Okay, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. We're getting right down to the end of this book, and I honestly am amazed that we've been able to go through these prophets, the minor prophets. Now we've got the two of the major prophets, which would be Isaiah and Jeremiah, in our rearview mirror almost here. So it's pretty neat, and I think I personally have grown a lot through it. And I really believe it is a place we ought to be camping right now. In this day and age in which we live, we should live in the prophets, because it is the prophets that help us snap to. You ever have somebody come in the room, like a mom or a dad when you were younger, and you need to snap to, you know, get you right on your game here, because somebody of authority is there. Well, when you hear these men preach and teach and tell us their stories, my goodness, it is altogether awakening to us in our lethargy in this day and age. Well, we've seen the book has unfolded in a couple of little flybys in our minds, which I like to revisit once in a while so that we don't leave this without having at least some grasp. Chapter 1 and a little into chapter 2 was the calling of Jeremiah, and in chapter 2 all the way to about chapter 39 we had the times where he gave a bunch of messages. It was his portfolio, okay? Several messages, and each of his messages were like 3 and 4 chapters long. So he didn't preach short messages. He preached long messages, and he preached them in very volatile settings. He would go to the front of the temple, or he would go into the marketplace where people would not really want to hear what he had to say. It was not like, okay, we're going to get together over here in the corner. He was told to go right out there and preach the word. He was told not to marry, because it was going to be a very detrimental thing to be married at that time, because there was going to be a lot of persecution. There was going to be a lot of bad things unfolding. And we saw that in his life when we got to the next section, which had to do with a historical section, where we saw him being chased by kings and prophets and priests and everybody and princes. Everybody went in dead. And people were conspiring to make that happen. We saw in his historical sections that there was times when he almost lost his life, and maybe one guy stood up in the room and said, no, don't do this evil, and stayed the hand of wrath. Some threw him into pits, into cesspools, as it were, and some drug him out, and some kings were coming around, cowardly kings, and saying, what's the word from God? Even though they had him imprisoned. He was a weeping prophet. He cared about the people. Then we saw, as we turned the corner, that he began to take up a lamentation, as it were, on various nations. And we saw the need to be rightly related to Israel as a nation. Because all of those nations of that day were implicated and were to be blamed for how they treated and how they looked upon their neighbor, Israel. They were God's people. They were the apple of his eye. And we've seen nation after nation, from Ammon, Moab, the Philistines, we've seen Egypt and others, all called to the mat, if you will, about their behavior toward God's people. Well, chapter 50 brings us the longest section addressed to another nation other than Israel, and it is to the nation of Babylon. Babylon, of course, is going to be the new kid on the block who actually takes Israel away, or Judah, into captivity. And because of the way that they're going to do it, and because of the brutality and wickedness and really just extremes that they go in treating God's people, God gives them a word that is very, very detrimental. It's going to be a devastating time. Now, it's chapters 50 and 51 that will deal with Babylon particularly. There are glimpses of future things in these chapters, but primarily chapter 50 deals mainly, not exclusively, but mainly with the, in real time, issues that Babylon was going to face. Yes, there will be some glimpses of the millennial kingdom, because these words, Babylon, two chapters devoted to such a big, huge guy on the horizon here, they are also dealt with as a people. The word Babylon comes into play in Revelation. So you're going to have some overlap, and you're going to begin to see why God takes the Babylon of the future and kind of really shows us how they're connected. And I'll get to that in a moment with that which was in the past. Chapter 51 deals a little bit more with future tense, prophetic Babylon, and yet mainly there is an allusion all the way through this thread to that which was there in Jeremiah's horizon. So let me give you a couple things, first of all, about Babylon that you need to be familiar with. The word Babylon comes from the word Babel. You've heard that before. We use the word Babel when we talk about somebody who's making no sense. They're babbling. The idea is confusion. The Tower of Babel. It sounds weird that they would have renamed it that, but it was when Nimrod went about to build the Tower of Babel and brought all the people together. When God had said, spread out, He said, come together. And a city was born, and it was a city of Babylon. Well, Babel at that time did not mean what we commonly consider it to mean. We think of it as being Babel or confusion, but it comes from a Semitic word, Babelu, which literally means the gate of God. And many believe that they were trying to build this tower, thinking the higher you get up, the closer you get to God. Nimrod, a mighty hunter. Some even projected the fact that maybe he thought he could kill God. He was a pretty heady guy. Not just because he was good at what he did in his hunting and maybe of leading men, but he also had an entire religious system that surrounded his existence. You will want to write in the backstory of your mind on some paper somewhere, maybe in the fly leaf of your Bible, the names Semiramis and Tammuz. Semiramis and Tammuz. Because what you have is you have Nimrod the hunter marrying Semiramis, and then you have Nimrod being killed and Tammuz being born by Semiramis. And Semiramis says this was a virgin-born child, that Nimrod had nothing to do with it, and that he was killed and that he was resurrected. There was this whole thing that was born right there. It was the first time the exaltation of somebody would be set forth as a queen of heaven and a baby in her lap. You would later hear of Horus and Isis. You would hear of Aphrodite and Cupid. You would hear of Mercury and Venus. These all littered. There were images littering the time before Christ of a Madonna child. When you get to the 3rd century after the death of Christ in the year of our Lord, when the church married the state, it was just a matter of changing the names of the Madonna child to get what we have in our Catholicism of our day of Mary worship and Jesus in her lap. This all was all prefigured. The devil kind of had a rough idea of what was going to happen. He knew that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent out of Genesis chapter 3, the first gospel, and he somehow spawned all kinds of false religion. Important for us to know, Babel, not just confusion, but the city of God. Another name in the Assyrian tablets has it meaning the city of the dispersion of the tribes, which makes sense because it was there God confounded the languages. Thus the confusion. Babel is more of a Greek word, therefore it comes with confusion. But in the Assyrian background, it has the idea of the dispersion of the tribes, which, of course, the confusion of the language has made everybody go around, figure out, and have to sort things out. So there's a real history behind this part of the world, and there's a real history behind its spiritual dimension as well. So what we see, first of all, is that Babylon is very significant in the place of history. It was the spawn of all things pagan and all things papal, if you will. Okay, pagan, because it was the seat of all kinds of idolatry. Idolatry was just part and parcel of its fabric. And so when we see this group of people later referred to, superimposing the name Babylon in the book of 2 Peter, at the end of the book of 2 Peter, he superimposes the name Babylon upon Rome. And it was because when Rome conquered a country, they embraced all of its gods and all of its ways and all of its worship as if they were heirs to it. Because in those days, they used to believe that a god of a land was the god of that area. Some were the god of the hills, some were the god of the plains, some were the god of the Judeans and the Israelites, some were the god of the Assyrians, or whatever. Whenever they took down a group, they embraced their worship. And so Rome became very multicultural. This is why Israel could have its own identity under Herod in the times of Christ, because Rome was in order, was in force, and they were able to have a certain kind of a worship. It later became emperor worship, and it got a little bit heated for them, and they were on the run, but they were given a pass. So there's a whole lot of history behind this group of people known as the Babylonians. The Chaldeans came from them. Daniel was taken to the land of Babylon, as we know, when he was carried away in one of the first of the exportations. And so what we're seeing here is Babylon before us in chapter 50. Now, what I want you to see is that this particular series, okay, of messages, which is really what it is, from chapter 50 to the end of chapter 51, really is not one message to Babylon or about Babylon. It is actually a series of messages as God directs Jeremiah to go and catalog messages he's been given, as well as maybe another prophet or two had been given over the past several years, that was then to be compiled, okay, this series of messages, compiled and then sent to those who were deported, who had been taken to the captivity into Babylon proper. If you will, go to chapter 51 at the end, and I'll show you where this unfolds, and verse 59. Okay, we're going to be 50 to 51, all these chapters, but this is where we really begin to get a glimpse of what's going on here in verses 51 down to verse 59. The Bible says, chapter 51, verse 59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went to went with, and you might underline or circle that because it'll remind you what you're looking at here, when Sariah went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon. You remember Zedekiah was the man, he was the last king, they plucked out his eyes, and he tried to run. He was told you shouldn't do that. He did it anyway. He was told to stay and fall to the Babylonians. They took his kids and they killed them in front of him, plucked out his eyes, and then they carried him away to Babylon. So this guy, Sariah, is going with him. This is at the very end of the kingdom of Judah. He says, this is the word which the prophet Jeremiah was commanded. And he commanded Sariah to do this. What did he tell him? He says when he went with Zedekiah king into Babylon. So he's commanding him something to do as he's going into Babylon. And this is Sariah. He was a quiet prince. Verse 60 says, so Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon. Even all these words that are written against Babylon. See, all these words that are written against Babylon. He's referring about the book that he's compiled of different people's words against Babylon. And the reason was so that it might encourage those in captivity. Can you imagine that? They're going for 70 years. He says, now I'm going to bring you together a series of messages that have been preached in recent years about what's going to happen to these your persecutors, these your oppressors. And it was really bad for most of those who were in Babylon. We really read more about Daniel, and we think, wow, he got exalted second, you know, to kingdom, and at one point, pretty much third in the kingdom, as it were, and you see him really having all kinds of authority. But for the most part, most of the Jews were really oppressed, and this is part of why God has to deal with them so decisively. And the Bible says in verse 60, that it was about all these words that were written against Babylon is the sense of what's being said for us here. And then go back to chapter 50, verse 1, and this is where he actually has the other bookend on this. It says, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. So he's compiling, and these are the words he's put into this book he's sending with Sariah.